Because last week wasn't hard enough. We're going to go with how to know God's will. No, but in all seriousness, I hope you see that there's a method to the madness. We started out with what? Who can remember the very first teaching of Grow Trek 3?
Abiding
in Christ. Who can remember the second teaching? Go and pull out your notes. It's okay. What was the second week? Go and pull out your notebooks.
Spiritual warfare and fasting.
Do you see what we were getting you ready for? Right? At a deeper level. We've taught you guys on fasting since Grow 1, but we went way deeper this time, didn't we? With the Live Dead. We were getting you ready for Live Dead. You just didn't know it. All right? What else? What was next? Death to pride. Do you see this? The strategic placement of that? What was next? Death to self. And then we went into what, James? Death to sin. That entire section on dying to things. Why was that section put right there? Does anyone want to take a stab at that? Why did we put that section right there? Right? It's really that simple. Yes, clearing the decks, getting you to a place where you could enter the next section, because we're always about taking you somewhere at Timber Creek, right? All right, so we can't really face enemies of surrender if we have all this pride and self in the way. So then we move from that section into enemies of surrender, which we just finished last week, which gets us ready now for the next section. The last section is way less about dying and more about doing and figuring out what exactly God made you for. We've touched on it in Grow 1. We started it in starting point, right, Dan? We start talking about like your gifts and your shape and stuff like that in Grow 1, and then we go into Grow 2. We go deeper into that. But Grow 3 is really that place where it's more about your ultimate life mission than it is just the gifts that God has given you. Your gifts are given to you to help you accomplish your overall mission in your life. And I think my greatest fear in my life, someone asked me this the other day, what's your greatest fear? I think my greatest fear would have to be living just a normal good life for Christ without going after the bullseye of what my life was truly supposed to be about doing. Of course, those of you who know me know my number one need in life of all, like, 300 basic needs mankind has. Mine, I scored highest on needing to make an impact. So I can have lots of other things happening in my life, but if I feel like I'm not making an impact, if you can go up a little higher, if I can't hear me, then I start yelling and it makes my throat start to hurt. that's not good. I have to teach Sunday night. But so I just would hate to miss the mark. And so I just really think this last section is so timely, because once you learn to abide, once you really start putting to death things in your life that just don't need to be there, they're just not good for you. They create obstacles, right? Then we move from that, and it's less about what's going on in us and a lot of what it's coming at us now from the enemy when it comes to enemies of surrender. Now we get into this last section where we need you guys to do something with what we've built here. We've laid these very strategic layers of a foundation so that these last three teachings, we can be very intentional with what we build and how we build it. So I felt like when we were creating this curriculum that a natural transition from enemies of surrender, if I'm you guys, which I've been in this place before where, okay, I've gone through death to self. I've gone through defeating these enemies of being afraid of losing what's familiar. I've gone through that. The next stage for me was always, okay, now what? What, now that all of this is out of my way, why did God need to remove all that? What's down the road here that I need to go conquer or go do or go impact or experience, right? So tonight is the first step in that. And I'm telling you, I'm so excited about the next week too, because we've never taught something of this nature in any of the grow tracks of what we're getting into these next few weeks. So I'm really excited about it. Ending with a big shebang at the end, a big grand finale. We're going to have an incredible last class in every grow track, but this one is special. We're going to actually have an anointing service in this class. I'm trying to see if pastor's in town. If he's not, some of our pastors will be joining us just to actually anoint you with oil, pray over you and release you, that commissioning prayer to release you into the mission that God created you to accomplish. My life coach, Katie Cole, said this to me. She said, Talia, I think that a concern I have is so many people get caught up in what ministry am I called to do? What am I called to do? What ministry am I called to do? And she said, instead, if you really look at the life of Jesus, if you really look at his life, he was sent here on a very specific, strategic, intentional mission. What was his mission? To go to the cross, wasn't it? And the neat thing about it was, as he was faithful, and everyone listen, this is so important as we go into this section. As Jesus was faithful to go after his mission, ministry opportunities popped up along the way. That's right. I hope those listening can hear what she just said. That was really funny. It's exactly true, though, right?
I'm focused on the cross. Sorry. Well, don't talk to me.
That's so good.
Yeah. Actually, something I was going to bring up in the Live Dead Journal, it talks about the story of the guy that was going to a meeting about planning a church.
Yes. And he had, I mean, that really, really spoke it. To me. I just loved it.
That's so good. Yeah. It's actually really good. All the A-type personalities just really felt such conviction as we read that, because we're all about going somewhere. Woo! We're going to. That's why Pastor Jeremy has me in the role I'm in, is because I will get there. We're going to go there. We're going to get there, right? But it's man, I that convicted me, looking for those opportunities along the way. Real quick, Dan. Right.
And because he didn't get there, he saw the people the next day or the next week. He found out that they had already given him.
Already given it to him. Isn't that so powerful? He was so focused on that, he almost missed those opportunities. But Jesus, being the perfect, you know, perfect one, didn't. He did say this, I only do what I see the Father doing. So there are times where, that's right, he didn't do everything. In fact, if you study in the book of Acts, Peter passes by a beggar, a blind beggar, sitting next to, I believe it was the Gate Beautiful. And so we know that it was a very popular area of where people would pass. We know Jesus passed by this gate. And yet, if you think about this, Jesus then passed by the blind beggar. Had to have. And yet, you know, so Jesus said, I only do what the Father is doing. Obviously, that was not his time. It was for Peter. It was for someone else, right? It was someone else's opportunity to do ministry. James. Right. A good study to do would be to notice every time Jesus heals, you'll notice where some words say everyone was healed, all were healed, some were healed. It's interesting. And we also know that the faith that was present in certain areas also dictated how much healing occurred. So a good study, Grow 3, if you want to know how many different times that were all healed versus some, why were some versus all? That would be something interesting you could look into. Don't over-dissect that. But tonight is all about how to know the will of God. And we're on track, a course here, to help you discover what your ultimate mission is. Why did God create you? Yes, you're called to do all of these different things, but I really need to know ultimately, what's my life mission, right? Why did he put me here now? So that's what we're after here in this next section, because now you have obstacles removed and enemies of surrender slaughtered to where you can truly hear from God, I think, now. And don't worry, even if you're still wrestling with some of those things that we taught you, I do believe 100% of you in here can hear God better right now, because you're removing distractions, you're removing obstacles, you're in a process, right, of surrender, okay? So tonight, let's jump on top of this. Let's go ahead and move forward. This topic has to be the one that truly tormented me the most as a Christian growing up, and my best friend who knows me in here from when I was young. Yes. She just said, we were so afraid of stepping off of the tightrope of God's will. And I can honestly say it caused me so much emotional and mental torment to think that I had somehow stepped out of this place, right? This very hard to get to, very narrow, hard to stay on place with the Lord, not his love, but his will. But that, you know, the fact that I was so afraid of that now as an older Christian, where First John says there's no fear in love, you know, perfect love drives out all fear, I had not yet been made perfect in love. So I was constantly afraid of having missed God's will with who I was going to marry, with where I was supposed to go to school, with where I was supposed to work. And I'm telling you, that is not the will of God. One thing we do know about the will of God is that Jesus said it is his will that we not worry. We do know that much about God's will. And it took my drunken father to write me a letter stating that to me. You know, Talia, I find it really interesting that you're so afraid of not fulfilling God's will when the little bit of the word I do understand clearly says that you're not supposed to worry about that at all. And I'm reading this going, I guess if God could talk through a donkey, he could talk through my father, who's not even sober at the moment he's reading this or writing it. But the truth of the matter is I'd be stupid to think that no one in here has ever dealt with that. And maybe you wonder sometimes, did I marry? We're all older in here now. Did I marry the right person? Did I marry God's best, perfect will? And is the reason I'm having marriage problems because I didn't marry the person who was God's perfect will? Or is the reason I'm not happy at work because I somehow missed God in college and I took the wrong? Come on. Like, those kind of thoughts can torment us, can't they? Okay? Know that right now, though, if you're married, it is God's perfect will for you to be with that person. You're now in covenant. And I say some of this jokingly, but really tonight's teaching, it can be a little bit difficult if you were like me and you worried a lot about what have I missed? Is it too late, right? How do I get back on track? So tonight, we're gonna attack this thing tonight and learn how to know and then follow God's will. Let's look at what the term will of God means. The will of God, to have a will, now think of your children when they were young, those of you who are older and those of us who have young children, let's think of them right now. A will, what does it mean when we say they have a strong will? Jeremy Sharvo says they're hard-headed. Well, this is what the dictionary says. It says it's a conscious and deliberate action, wish, desire, purpose, or determination. Okay, so when the two-year-old continues to put the airplane wing in the light socket after you repeatedly tell them no, that is signs of a strong will. That two-year-old has a deliberate action, and it has a strong desire for some weird reason to stick that in the little holes, okay, and to not listen to what you have to say about it. Because why? He's determined. Now let's break this down when we're talking now about God's will. God's will is what God wishes. It's what God desires for our lives. And these desires, once we come to understand them, they now require us to have conscious and deliberate action and obedience. There's a scripture, and I'm so sorry I can't think of the reference. This is terrible on my part. But it says, to him who knows what he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him, that is sin. Did you hear that? To him who knows what he or she ought to do and still doesn't do it, now it's sin. To him, that is sin. So you guys, to whom much has been given, much is required, you guys, it's dangerous to know as much as you know now, for real. Because you do know so much, you don't have a whole lot of excuses as to why you don't do what you know God wishes. You've run out, like, every week, Morik has to get erased on your list of excuses as to why I can't, or I shouldn't, or maybe it's not time, yada, yada, yada. Miss Sarah. Sure.
Thing, and I don't, then I have sinned.
Absolutely. It's deliberate disobedience. You know, you think of your children when they do something ignorantly. Now, you know, we need ignorant, stupid stuff, right? Like, they just didn't know better when they're young and they're growing up. We still are the children of God. And I do believe some of us do stupid stuff because we just don't know better yet. Young and old. We have a lot of people in here, even though there may be some gray hair in here. That doesn't mean everyone in here has been saved for a long time. Okay? So young or old doesn't matter. It's what you do know that you should do, and you're not doing it a sin. And when it comes to knowing God's will, it's sinful when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God has said, and we choose to deliberately disobey it and go our own way. There's a word for that. It starts with an R. You want to give a stab at that? How about some rebellion? James 4:17. Thank you, Brian. James 4:17. Okay? Alyssa.
It makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not necessarily
biblical.
Lined up with God's
the word.
Mind.
And we're going to get into that tonight.
Yeah.
So what we want to do now, that's really good. Gosh, this is also good. I love this. I'm going to miss this group right here. We may have to, like, occasionally get together just to, like, get our fix, you know. Jolene. Well, Carter's thing right now is he doesn't understand why he can't play video games all day. Like, he just thinks that's stupid. Like, he thinks mom is mean. Like, seriously, he's 5 years old. And we just have limited, and even this week he got grounded from it, and it's amazing the behavior change. And nothing bad. I mean, it's like, it's Mario. It's like nothing wrong. But he doesn't understand that scientific study shows that too long in front of that for his age, at least his age, is not good for his brain development right now. Like, it's just the way it is. I can't help it, right? He doesn't understand that, and so he may not like it and may even kick about it a little bit, but I'm mama and I know what's best, right? Oh yes, don't we, parents? We know what's best. Well, there are several examples. So it's what God wants, though. I really want to make sure that that's crystal clear in here. I have found many times when God's will matched perfectly with the desires of my heart. And this is not in your notes, but I want to give you this verse. And can you look it up for me, Brian? It says that, it says the desire of the righteous is only good. Now, hold on. The desire of the righteous is only good. Let's define righteous. Who's righteous? What does it mean in this scripture? What do you think? Right standing. Thank you. Fantastic. Which means the blood of Jesus makes us perfect, right? We are not perfect apart from Christ and his finished work. No, there's no way. Even in our best day, we are still not perfect. But righteous means trying to become like Christ. So it says that the desire of the righteous is only good. And here's one tip I'm going to give you. It's not in your notes. Needs to be. Alyssa, will you keep notes of things that I say need to go in the notes for next time? It is Proverbs 11:23. Proverbs 11:23. The desire of the righteous is only good. There are many times in the book of Psalms, and you don't have to look up all these, Brian, because there's a lot, but you could later if you want. It says that he gives us the desires of our heart, right? Now, hold on, Bible interpreters. We've got to look at the entire word of God here, because who he's talking about here are people in right standing with him, people who are abiding in him. When we're abiding in him, we hear what he's saying. We see what he's doing. It's impossible almost to miss what God is saying. And when we have that kind of relational connection to God, it's like our heart and his heart become perfectly aligned. And we begin to want what he wants. And we begin to not like what he doesn't like. And it's no longer this mystery that is so confusing and frustrating about what does God want me to do. I've now learned that as I get closer to him, my heart starts getting in alignment. And all of a sudden, man, I just love Bible studies. That's where it started for me. I got me a few girls together in my room and my Bible. Never even hardly read it. My goodness. And just begin to align. Now, here's what I'm going to say on that, and then I want to hear what Jeremy has to say. When we're in that kind of relationship, that's what it means when he's saying the desire now of the righteous is only good, because you're in alignment so closely with his heart that literally what you're feeling is what he's feeling for your kids, for your marriage, for your future. Does that make sense? About the job, it's why the closer you get to God, all of a sudden some things start to feel wrong. Or clunky, or like it's it's like striking, but it's not getting a spark anymore. Your job suddenly feels a little strange. What you were doing at Timber Creek in ministry on a dream team's not doing it for you anymore. There's something changing. Jeremy.
I was just going to point out on the actions and obedience. So
fantastic.
There's a responsibility on our part to do as well.
Yes. So circle the word requires. Requires. Alyssa.
Oh, I was just going to say that verse about He will give us the desires of our heart. Mm-hmm. The beginning of that verse is delight yourself in the Lord.
There we go.
He will give you the desires of your heart.
Delight yourself in the Lord. That's right. That's right. So do you see where we're going? Do you see this? Do you see, this is all part of a plan here, okay? Let's look at a couple of examples where even some of the most famous people in the Bible, instead of going the right way towards the will of God, went the left, okay? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with left or right. It's just like an illustration here. Hang with me. All right. God will allow you to choose to take a left turn on the road before he takes you right. He will allow you to make a wrong turn. Why? What's the gift he's given us that allows us to do that? Free choice, free will. Okay? Now, he will like put flashing lights in front of you. He will give you warnings if you're listening and abiding. You will hear it. It's impossible to miss it. I'm telling you. When I was with the wrong person, engaged, he gave me so many warning signs, live flashing red lights, and I ignored them for 5 years. Okay? I chose to go left. Let's look at some examples of some others who chose to go left instead of right. Number one, Moses. He went left instead of right when he killed the Egyptian, didn't he? Didn't he? He had the right heart. He used the wrong method, which still made it wrong. Jacob, when he went left instead of right, when he married Leah instead of Rachel. Okay? Jacob went left several times. Jacob had some issues. Yes, he was a little trickster, right? King David, though. King, I almost said stinking David, but that's probably not appropriate. King David goes left after knowing how good right is. He decides to go left when he got with Bathsheba. And they had the affair. The child died, but God turned it for good, and they ended up with their second child, Solomon. Number four, Samson. He went left instead of right when he chose not to stay away from women who didn't love God the way he did. He was not supposed to be with certain women from certain areas. He knew it. He disobeyed it and got himself in a jam, and it says he would never have been in that situation had he just listened and obeyed to what God had already said. The will of God was impossible to miss. God gave his family clear directives as to what he was supposed to abstain from. Number five, Elisha. This is a good one. And Gehazi. If you don't know this story, you need to read it. Do you remember that story of Naaman with leprosy? He comes and he sees the man of God, Elisha, and he tells him to go dip. Elisha tells Naaman, go dip in the Jordan River. How many times?
Seven.
Very good. Seven times. Okay, seven times, and Naaman's reaction, doesn't think that's surely just too easy, blah, blah, blah. He finally does it, gets healed, and offers Elisha a gift, a financial, blessing, basically. Elisha, of course, turns it down, and Gehazi later goes and chases after Naaman and his entourage and lies and says, Elisha's had a change of heart. We actually think we could use that for such and such and do this and that. And yeah. Now, of course, Elisha being like, all right, seriously? Who you serve? Do you know? Elisha finds out, knows. He sees immediately in the spirit what's happened. The Lord reveals it to him. And it goes really south after that. So, but Elisha and Gehazi went left instead of right. Not Elisha. Gehazi. Now, let's look at five examples of people who went right instead of left. They had just as much opportunity to go left as the others. Okay? And why am I bringing that up? Because you can't ever point at someone and say, well, it was easier for them. No. It's always harder to go and do the right thing, taking the path of most resistance versus least. I love this one. Number one, Joseph. Man, good study would be for you to look at all of the times that Joseph doubted. right? He doubted what was going on with Mary. Do you know what Mary must have gone through internally? The kind of, oh my goodness, you study that stuff. But it's so neat how Joseph's heart, his heart changes after these visitations from Gabriel, and he begins to go right now instead of left after almost getting it wrong when wanting to leave Mary. You know what's neat about that story? I'd love to write something on this one day. It's just that he went from almost destroying the mission to becoming its greatest protector. Isn't that neat? I'm sorry, I digress. Okay, number two, Mary. Mary went right instead of left when she kept her mouth shut. Now, hold on here. This has nothing to do with an action or even necessarily this big decision. It was 100,000 probably, moments that Mary, the mother of Jesus, kept her mouth shut and didn't tell everybody about who she was carrying and why. In fact, we know this because several times it says that Mary kept silent and opened not her mouth. She pondered that within herself, right? Which means it wasn't the right time. It wasn't the will of God for that to be revealed yet. I want you to think of how much self-control this young lady had to have. Can you imagine that? Oh my goodness, how trustworthy she must have been for God to trust her with that. Abraham, number three, went right instead of left when leaving all he knew and being willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, at the time, the promised son. Man, you can preach about 25 different sermons on that, so I move ahead. Number four, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah went right instead of left in their mentoring relationship. Anybody wants to start mentoring someone? What a fantastic model for you to study the life of Elijah and Elisha, the ministry of them together, the way they met, the way they parted, just such an incredible story. Oh, on my mentoring CDs? Yes, that's right. Very good. Very good. Number five, Jesus Christ went right instead of left in not getting off of the cross. The Bible clearly says that Jesus could have said a word and legions of angels would have come and rescued him from the cross. So, how much self-control did Jesus have in a moment of complete agony that no one in here could ever fathom to not even begin to mutter the words help? Right? He went right instead of left. So we want to learn from those who did it wrong, always, and learn from those who do it right. Now, we're getting into my favorite part of the teaching now tonight. All of that's good, but what does the Bible really say about God's will? How do you know it's God's will, right? Let's look at this tonight. Number one, this psalm here underneath number one, I want to read it first. Let's read it first. It's written by King David. King David wrote many of the psalms, but this one specifically, it's a psalm of David. And it's Psalms 25, 4 through 5, 8, and 12. He says, "Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out for me. Point out the road for me to follow." Did you hear that? "Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow." Can I get an amen on that? "Lead me now by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long, I put my hope in you." Look down now at first. So that first section, first of all, look at number one. You need to know that like King David, we too need to ask God to show us what he wants us to do and where he wants us to go next. If King David, the man after God's own heart, if he's feeling the need to inquire of the Lord about where he is to go next, ought not we do the same? Right? I mean, I zoom out. Don't look so closely at the scripture that you miss some of this stuff sometimes. Who's writing this? King David. What's he known for? Making good decisions most of the time, right? But if you follow his life, you notice in 1 Kings, this is a pattern of his. Before going to war, before marching against an army, it says that David inquired of the Lord. Repeatedly, study it. That's another good study for you. He constantly inquires of the Lord. And now contrast him with kings who didn't. And look at the results, okay? But David's inquiring of God. You don't go take that job unless you inquire of the Lord. You don't decide to start watching someone's kids in the afternoon because you're off. Oh, Lord. Unless you've inquired of the Lord. That sounds like purgatory to me. What? What'd you say? Amen. Like the hand on the wall, that would be mine. My thing. But it says we need to ask God to show us what he wants. And here's what I love about verses 4-5. I feel stuck behind here, and I feel really miserable because I love to walk around. Okay. What's neat about 4 and 5 is that it says, I love how specific he is when he says, point out the road for me. Like, don't just tell me, show me. And I picture this picture of Jesus literally standing with his hand pointed, right in front of him. This is the way, the Bible says. I will say to you, this is the way, walk in it. That's what the word says, okay? Another scripture you can look up. Okay, so here we go. So we need to do that as well. Look at verse 8 now. The Lord is good, and he does what is right. Hang on. The Lord is good, and he always does what is right. So someone needs to hear this. The Lord is good, and he always does what is right. The Lord is good. He's not going to come up with a bad plan for you. Oh, man, someone needs to hear it. His plans are to prosper you, Jeremiah 29, 11, and 12 says, not to harm you. He's not trying to make you miserable by changing your plans. Okay, listen to me. This is super duper important. I love the book of Nehemiah because Nehemiah has a constant phrase he uses throughout his story. And he says, the good hand of the Lord was upon me. This all happened because the good hand of the Lord was upon me. The good hand, the good hand, the good hand. God has good hands. And for those of you who are like me, where you saw things not good and the father or the mom wasn't trustworthy, God's not that person. His hands are good hands. This is not in my notes. This is for someone in here. And it says, the Lord is good, and because he's good, he will always do for you what is right. And so part of the reason you don't know God's will is because you can't handle it, because you have a block here thinking that God is not always good. And he's always good. And if God is good, then his path for you is best. Gosh, I just feel that right now. It's best. There's no safer place to be than on the path of his will. Man. Verse 8 continues. This is how good he is. He says he even shows the proper path to those who go astray. Come on. He's so good that even when you're a knucklehead and you go left instead of right, he's going to get you back on the right path. Because he's good. Because his hand is good upon you and your family. His hand is good upon your children. His hand is good. Man, love it. Verse 12. And if he's going to show those who are astray his path, how much more those who are righteous? Verse 12. Who are those now who fear the Lord? Guess what he's going to do for them? He will show them the path they should choose. What does the word fear mean in the scripture? Reverence. What does it not mean?
Scared of,
correct? Okay, so he's not saying those who are afraid of me, I'm going to show them. Because they're so afraid of making the wrong decision that you have paralysis of analysis and you do nothing. Oh, is that some of your problem in here? That's right. I was just about to say that. Look at you. I agree. I think respect and trust are they're hand in hand, right? They're kind of like little Twinkies. They go together well, okay? Man, that's just number one. But, man, we need to ask the Lord.
ask God to show you, and don't be afraid like I used to be of what he's going to say. Now, I'm going to be honest. Oh, gosh, what's not my time? Okay. Okay, so my vision for my life was not this. I promise you. I wanted to be in a large, large city. I wanted to be a lawyer. When I had a vision of my future, I was in this incredible, cool suit and a briefcase walking the streets of a big city going to a case, like ready to, as my husband says, kick a butt and take a name. Like, that's what I wanted to do before Christ, right? Before the Lord came in my life. Before the Lord, I would have probably killed someone, maybe. I don't know. But I was not saved. I was not known for being nice, that's for sure. But what I'm saying, though, is there was one night I went to a home group. We called them home groups back then. And our young Christian leaders didn't know how to use the gifts of the Spirit to do well. We were teenagers, right? Yeah, they were older teenagers, like college almost. And they were like, God's told me something about you. You know, the side note, that is a very immature way to use the gifts of the Spirit. Don't ever say that to someone. And they said, but we can't tell you what it is. It's very mature of them. So, but what it did make me do is it made me go home, and they said, you need to go home and ask God, and he'll tell you. Samantha and Shannon and Kristen. And so, you guys know what I'm talking about. So, I went home. I sat on my bed like this. I'm not kidding. Like, I didn't know how to hear God. I was been saved for like 4 or 5 months. Could not, I didn't understand this whole hearing God thing, really. And I said, okay, God, like, if you have something you want to tell me, like, you're going to have to just tell me, because I don't know how to hear from you. I don't know what they're talking about. I want to know what it is you want to tell me. And this is a good example of how not to interpret God. Because my knowledge of ministry at the time was only a youth pastor's wife, I thought, what I thought, the Lord was calling me to ministry. He spoke to me about going into ministry immediately. But I thought it was a youth pastor's wife. But regardless, the word ministry, I heard him say, you're called to the ministry. I thought it was a youth pastor's wife. This is so not an exact, I wish I could reenact it for you. I fall to the ground, not being overtaken in the spirit, being overtaken with despair and agony. I begin to crawl. I scream no as loud as I can. I begin crawling on my hands and knees, like hyperventilating, crying, snot is dripping. I'm not kidding. Out of my nose, mascara marks like on the carpet. I'm screaming and pleading with God to not do that to me. And the Holy Spirit came in the room. And the conviction of God came upon my heart immediately. And he just, I mean, brand new Christian. So none of you guys have any excuses here. Brand new Christian. I was like, I heard the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit say, like, just surrender. And in that moment, I said, crying, I could barely, you know my will, barely could get the words out. Okay, Lord, if that's what you're saying, I will do it because I love the Lord. And I promise you, it was within seconds, something in my heart shifted. And I got so excited about this idea of going into ministry. And I told my friends, and it was this immediate combustible excitement that started a raging inferno inside of me to do God's work that has never died out. That's just, it consumes my life, right? So don't ever give me the excuse. These Christians who say, oh, God's will is always, it's always going to just be something you're super excited about. Okay, yeah, a lot of times it is. Now, but my initial point of surrender meant I had to die to something. And I didn't want to. I did not want to die to what I wanted. Okay? So it's not always easy at first to go after what God is calling you to do, but it's always worth it. He's good. His hand is good. And while you may not be called to go be a full-time pastor like I am, whatever you're called to do is equally significant to the kingdom. And your obedience is equally expected and required for you to fulfill it. Why are you guys so quiet? You guys just got really quiet. I was never a youth pastor's wife.
And
Jeremy Yancey? Oh, Jeremy, your husband. The one and only. What were you going to say? It would have been unfulfilling. Exciting at first, but unfulfilling long term. And here's an encouragement. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. God's good hand can still show you the right path right now. Okay? I have met grown adults who come to me. Now, I don't advise this unless God is really speaking, where they just feel like they need a job change. Something's not right with this job they've been doing. And hey, you know, you guys are in the growth three. If the Lord is starting to as you're getting closer to the Lord and his heart, take note of things in your heart that are starting to shift. Do not jump the gun. Let's look at what we need to do. I got to get into this. This is because I got to teach you guys how to make sure it's God's will. All right, number two. Isn't this fun? I love this class. I love it. All right, number two. How do we come to know and understand God's will? What does the Bible say about God's will? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, that he will equip us for what he has created us to do. In fact, what's neat is what you've already detected with your shape and your spiritual gifts. You were equipped even when you didn't know it. But there is a continual sharpening and equipping that you do need to go through to continue to do what God's called you to do. All right? It's why I go to conferences. It's why I have a life coach that keeps sharpening me. I have people in my life that keep me sharp. I have to. I want to keep growing, okay? It says Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, boy, I love that, brought back from the dead of our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, he will equip you with everything. Say everything. Everything. What does everything mean?
Everything.
Everything. Good for doing what? His will. And may his work in us, may he work in us what is what? Pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jeff. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. It's right there in your notes. I think under number two. Maybe you guys don't have it. I'm so sorry. We condensed the notes for you a bit too much, huh? So he's going to equip you. Pastor Talia, I can't do that. I can't get up there and teach. I'm too scared. I can't stand at the door and do that. I can't create. Yeah, you can. I can't do a video. You have to understand you're equipped to do what he created you to do. Number three, the Bible says this about his will. It says to be sure, this is an important instruction here, be sure that what you feel God is saying doesn't contradict the Bible. Yep. Here's a good litmus test, folks. If what you think does not line up with God's word, it's wrong. It's not what God would want you to do. You don't believe me? Remember, David went left. He went left another time with Uriah after Bathsheba, with Uriah the Hittite. He decided he would try to get rid of Bathsheba's husband. Remember that? That's right. Absolutely, he was. But look at that. He really felt like that was the right thing to do, but murder is wrong. Adultery was wrong. So even if what you feel and could justify seems right, if it contradicts God's word, it's wrong. Always. Okay? Wrong. Wrong, wrong. I've heard some spouses come to marriage counseling and sit in my office and basically say that the reason they're divorcing is because they feel like they're supposed to be with someone who's a stronger Christian. Oh. Oh, yes, absolutely. You know, you don't get that out, right? That's not, that goes against the word of God, right? So, but see what you just did? You guys knew immediately. Because you're reading and understanding God's word and his ways more and more and more and more and more. So, of course, but maybe like 5-6 years ago, some of you in here maybe wouldn't have said that response. Now you do. Moving on. So, number four. Ask God for confirmation to ensure what you sense he is saying is truly what he is saying. I remember when Pastor Todd Hudnall, our former pastor, he pulled me aside after a Sunday night service in the old chapel, when we were still in the chapel, and he said, Talia, I just need to talk to you real quick. And I'm like, oh, it's Paul. I was like, I'm not worthy. I was just so in awe of him, and what God was using him to do in that time was incredible. But what he said to me was so significant. He said, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you. Now, I trusted him. He was worthy of respect and trust. And he said, I sensed the call of God on your life for full-time ministry. He said, so if no one has ever confirmed that for you, I want to be that confirmation for you tonight. It was that strong. And I was like, whoa, right? I mean, that was pretty significant for me. And so the neat thing was, is God gave me confirmation, and for me, in other ways later, his word, like we're getting ready to get into some of them. Was that what? Yes. Yeah. It was after God spoke to me about it. And I went back to all those immature girls, and I said, is this what it is? And they were like, yep, that's exactly what it is. So that was also confirmation-ish. All right. But here's how. Do you guys remember the story of Gideon? When God comes and he speaks to him, and Gideon's kind of freaked out because he doesn't know if he can do what God's called him to do. And I love, oh man, a whole teaching you could do on this whole thing. When he looks at Gideon, the Lord, the angel says, arise, mighty warrior. He calls this little guy who's threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding from the enemy. He calls him, he says, rise up, mighty warrior. Oh, I love it. Do a whole thing on that. But anyway, Gideon needs confirmation. He's so doubting as to whether or not this is really, God's really going to do what he says he's going to do. He didn't say he doubted what he heard God say. Instead, he's doubting, is that really going to be the turnout? Because he has a fear issue. We know this because of what he's doing when the angel shows up. And there are different forms of fleece that you can throw out when needing to hear or have what I call these anchors. In the same way an anchor keeps a ship from blowing off track when the wind and the waves will come, you need an anchor from the Lord when he's given you clear directives for your life and your family. Anchors, okay? So here's some anchors. Where do they come from? They come in the form of, number one, his word. I've already alluded to that. But is what you're into or doing or deciding contrary to his word? Now let me take it a step further. What story or passage of the Bible has he led you to that has given you direction and insight into knowing his will for your life? I always ask the Lord for a scripture. I do. Even after Todd Hunt, I still wanted scripture. Lord, speak to me through your word. He has spoken. He has used some crazy stories in the Bible to speak to me so clearly. I remember there was one circumstance I was asking him to confirm for me, and I was like, this is so unique to my situation in today's day and age. There surely isn't confirmation in God's word on this one. And like a week later, bam, it's like 2 Kings, this whole story of this army and this war, and the Holy Spirit just spoke crystal clear to me through the whole story, and I just shook my head. Are you kidding me? You kidding me? It's exactly what I needed to know. How did that story do? Because his word is alive and active, right? Sharper than any double-edged sword. He speaks to us through God's leaders. This one is super important to me as well. Who has God put over you as your spiritual mentor, leader, or covering? Think about it. Who is someone spiritually you look up to or trust? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. I can tell you what, those who I'm called to really pour into, they hear my voice, and I hear their bleating above all other sheep. And if one of those people come to me with this weird idea, and I get like red flags going off in my spirit, I tell them to go back and pray. You go fast. I don't tell them no. Well, there's a few times I've said, that's crazy. No, you're not doing that. That's stupid. Be careful if he has me to mentor you. But the truth of the matter is, though, is to go back and seek the Lord. And sure enough, they were wrong, and the Lord redirected them. But they needed, why? Because and some of you in here are those people to some. You're those spiritual leaders here in the church where people do come to you and they look up to you and they trust your abiding relationship with Christ. And they know they're not quite there yet, and they just want to make sure they're not missing it. You know what I'm saying? So God will use leaders to do that. God used for King Saul, I just went blank. I'm thinking of Solomon. Samuel. He used Samuel all the time to help with Saul, to help know what God was saying and what wasn't, right? So there's nothing wrong with that. Number that, yes. I like that. I like what she's saying, because really God's leaders, God's people who you know the word, you know, good, wise, hey, wise Christian counsel, wise Christian counsel. All right. The next one. I love this one. I just love it all. God's peace. Come on. This one's a great, great one. Never, ever have I gone wrong when I do this one. Boy, have I gone wrong when I didn't. Let's look at this scripture. Colossians 3:15 in the Amplified says, and let the peace, that soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule. Let the peace from Christ rule, which means the definition of rule means to act as an umpire continually in your heart, deciding and settling with finality all questions. That arise in your minds in that peaceful state. In other words, it's saying the peace of the Holy Spirit, the peace of Christ, acts like an umpire in your heart. And it helps you know what's God's will and what's not. When I start to go off track in an attitude or a decision that's not Christ-like or it's not God's will, I feel this, do you know what I'm saying? Those of you guys, this room should know what I'm saying. Like something just went, like, it's kind of like a stall or like a thunk. Like something's just like, that wasn't the right thing to do or say. That's not the right direction. It's like when Paul was talking in the book of Acts, he kept wanting to go to this one location. And he said he was like basically kicking against the goats. He wanted to go, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him, right? This is kind of one of those situations, the peace of the Holy Spirit. The peace of the Holy Spirit helps us know what God is saying. Oh my goodness, and what God is not. I'm going to say this 1,000 times before I die. If the fruit of what you're hearing or feeling is bad fruit of the Spirit. Bad fruit, not of the Spirit. Bad fruit. If it is the opposite of any of the fruits listed in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If it's against any of those, it's not from the Lord. He says, you will know them by their fruit, which even means the voices you may hear in your head or the thoughts that the enemy can sometimes drop into your mind. You better test that. And what's the fruit? Well, how did it make you feel when you received it? Was it chaos? Was it fearful? Was it stress? Did it bring peace? Did it bring joy and excitement, right? Where do you then feel that deep peace of the Holy Spirit? Don't misunderstand his peace in the ease that comes with taking the easy way out, though. Okay, circumstances. I just told you, when Paul was trying to get to Rome, that just didn't work out. My question is, what is blocking your way? From what source does the blockage come? We're going to work on that for homework this week. Number 5, and finally, when we cannot hear or see a specific plan or vision of the future. Listen, this is so good. When we cannot hear or see a specific plan from God or a vision of the future, just attend to what God has already revealed in his word to be his will. You cannot go wrong when you're doing Matthew 25:35-36. When Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger at Timber Creek and you invited me in." I added that, of course. "I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." You know why I think God's really blessing our church right now? It's because we're attending to what God has already revealed. Can I just give you some peace right now, some advice? If right now you're seeking the Lord and he's still in that process of aligning you to where you can handle what he needs to show you, just attend to what he's already revealed. Attend to what he's already revealed. Look, he's already revealed more in Matthew 28:18-20. It says, "Then Jesus came to them," and he's saying it to us today, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So we already know certain things that Jesus has said that we are to be doing. It is God's will for you to know his will. It is also his will for you to not worry or fret over knowing and fulfilling it. Okay? So we conclude tonight with an assignment. And this is what I want you guys to do this week, and we can come back next week. I think I'm in here again. Not next week. Nope, that's Halloween. We have Light the Night going on in several neighborhoods, by the way, to reach out and invite people, some of our the children in our areas, to the church. If you want to be a part of that, just let Pastor Alvin or Pastor Matt Gaskill know. But so the next week, this is due. And we have a really great teaching that night, and this is really important. Okay? Well, I'm sorry. Number one, read and answer the following questions. What current situation in your life is in need, come on now, of the revelation of God's will? I know. This is good stuff for you. It's like when my brother made me do 235 pounds on the leg press yesterday. I looked at him like he was a lunatic. But it's good for me. This is good for you. This is good. Using tonight's teaching, I want you then to answer the following questions about your situation. Is what you are into doing or deciding right now contrary to his word? And if so, in what way or ways? Hold on. Now look at the next one. What's, if you say it's not, now tell me what story or passage of the Bible has he led you to that's given you the direction and insight into knowing it is his will for your life? Right, now let's look at his leaders. Who has God put over you as a spiritual leader and mentor? If you don't, hey, listen. If you can't answer that question, we need to find you someone. Everyone should have a Paul. Everyone needs an Elisha. That's good stuff, right? Joshua had Moses. Timothy had Paul. You really want to go somewhere and do what God's called you to do, you need to find someone you can be gleaning from in the harvest field that you're called to harvest in. All right. What do they say about what you believe to be God's will? Now let's look at God's peace. Here's the litmus test. Where do you right now, where do you feel that deep peace of the Holy Spirit? Is what you sense truly the peace of the Holy Spirit, or is it the ease that comes with taking the easy way out? Circumstances, and finally, what seems to be blocking your way? From what source does the blockage come? And my favorite, what must you do to remove the blockage so you can follow God's will? Isn't it good? I just love it. You know why I love it? Because it's healthy. This is like good medicine for your spirit this week. It's gonna, it's like antibiotics, like gonna kill some yucky infection. This is all good stuff though. Isn't this good? Can you feel, are you feeling the stretch? You feeling that? This is good for you. It's good for me. It's good for all of us in here. Candace, go ahead and come up and close us out. Candace is going to close us out by telling you the last two in your assignment and praying over all of you. And just remember, we don't have class next week, but don't let that be an excuse not to come back. Finish strong. Finish strong here in Grow Track 3. Okay? Don't come next week. That was really funny. Good job. All right. I love you guys.